Will you turn to Leviticus 23, please? And we are looking at the last three feasts, or appointments. Only one of them is an actual feast, but we have it translated that way. Actually, it's appointments, except where you have the word feast in the singular. Looking at Leviticus 23 and verse 23. Before I read that, I would like to just say how thankful I am to you, dear saints, for all your welcome and your kindnesses and encouragement. It's just been a real treat for me to be here. And I appreciate the pleasure of it and the privilege of it. And I trust that the Lord has used something of this ministry on these feasts of Jehovah to speak to each of our hearts and to bless us and draw us closer to Him. We are looking at the first one of the last three of these appointments. The appointed time of trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the last one, the feast. It's an actual feast there. The Feast of Tabernacles, or actually the Feast of Booths. So we read of the first one of those three, and that's just three verses given to us. Verse 23, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing the trumpets, and holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord." I'm afraid you're in for a long meeting tonight, because our brother Majanya said this morning that he hoped that I was going to take us through the millennium, and that's going to take me a while. But I hope we get there anyway in this study tonight. Notice the gap between those first four and the last three. We've seen that this has brought us up to the church age. Some call it the age of grace, because it's marked in a very special way by grace as opposed to law. And the scriptures certainly tell us that. And John, he says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Though salvation's always been by grace, we know that economy under Moses was quite different from the economy under which we find ourselves. Ours is characterized not by the letter, but by life. It's not things written in stone, but it's the Holy Spirit, and it's the ministration of the Spirit, it's called by the apostle. And we're in that blessed time, the age of grace, the church age, we might call it as well. And what did God do after Pentecost? What great event took place after Pentecost? Well, obviously, none. And that's why we have the gap. God hasn't had any major event after Pentecost. And so we're living in that gap period. And the next thing that we read about is the Feast of Trumpets. Now, how could we possibly fail to realize that this has a prophetic significance, that it not only had its daily significance to Israel, the blowing of the trumpets, but it was prophetic. Let me turn you quickly to, again, I mentioned it this morning, but I'd like for us to read it in Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in food or in drink. Of course, under the law, they were very strict. God was very strict about what they ate and drank. Or in respect of a feast day, or of the new moon, or of a Sabbath day. And then he says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, the substance, is Christ. So he tells us in that verse that these feast days, which he lists among those things in verse 16, that they are a shadow of things to come. Therefore, it's obvious that it has to do with the future as well as with Israel's past. And I just cite that again in case you might feel that these do not have that tremendous significance, each of these appointed times. The Lord set Israel aside. And so we read in Romans 11, verse 25, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The Lord Jesus said, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. He's speaking over Jerusalem, and he's saying, your house is desolate. I'm leaving it. When he first appeared to them, he was telling them, my Father's house, and he cleaned it out. But then he says, your house now. Your house is left unto you desolate. It's no longer God's house. And Israel has been set aside under the judgment of God, and all we need to do is read history, recent history, and see what a bloodbath these poor people have gone through the years. But he said, till you shall say, notice he has not rejected Israel. He has not finished with Israel. And the church is not the answer to his purposes regarding Israel. He still has promises he made that must be fulfilled to Israel. And therefore he said, your house is left unto you desolate till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And so the Lord still has something in store for Israel. And this is the beginning of it. The feast or the appointed time of trumpets. Now, as we noted, there's very little explanation about these trumpets. But if we go back to Numbers chapter 10, we see the significance of the trumpets. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 2, he tells them to make silver trumpets, each trumpet of one piece, all one piece. Imagine a trumpet without a seam in it, just one whole piece of silver. What a beautiful, clear tone it must have had. And in verse 2, he tells them to make these two trumpets of silver. And notice the purpose, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. So this was the purpose of the trumpets, to call Israel together. If they sounded an alarm, we're not told just how that sounded, but they would know when Those trumpets sounded an alarm. The first alarm, the two tribes on the east and on the south side would march off on their journey. And when the second alarm sounded, the other two tribes, the other two sides of the camp, rather, not the two tribes, of course, but three on each side. But he put it this way, he said, those on the east and those on the south side, but he's, of course, including all of them in the two trumpets. So it was used to call them together for assembly, for meeting, for their convocations, and also for war. They were gathered together. Numbers 10, verse 9 says, when you go to war, blow the alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. So I guess that's why he calls it in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 24 a memorial of blowing of trumpets. For it says that God remembered them when the trumpets were sounded. Jehoshaphat knew that, and the trumpeters went before Israel, and God remembered them. And silver in the Word of God is the symbol of redemption. And so it's the sound of redemption over God's people, and that He has a purpose for them. It's a memorial, and it's for their assembling together. Now we see in Isaiah this matter of the trumpets. Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13. Isaiah 27, verse 12 and verse 13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and you shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come who were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Notice the trumpet, and they are gathered one by one. Israel, in their return to the Holy Land in our day, have not gone back in mass, but one by one. It is not as they came out of Egypt in a great army, the whole nation at one time, but it's one by one. I picked up a book in the airport one day because the title of it caught my eye. It said, Let My People Go. And it was written by a Jew. And so I picked it up and read it. And he was telling about his visit behind the Iron Curtain. This was quite a while back. And he said that when he was in Russia, that the Jews weren't allowed to have any of their meetings. They couldn't preach or publish their religion. But they were allowed to have their celebrations. Can't you see the hand of God in that? For their celebrations of what we have before us here, the feast of the Lord, the appointments of the Lord, and bringing to their minds what this meant to them. And he said that he was, one night he was at a party, and he was dancing with a young lady, and he said, What is everybody so excited about? And she said, Don't you know? She said, We're going back to the land. And that's exactly what they have done. And if you ask many, why are you going back? I feel sure they would say they didn't know. They're just going back. Israel has not changed its heart. They have never confessed that they have crucified their Messiah. And so they are going back in unbelief. But as the scripture said, one by one. In Jeremiah 4, verse 5, it says, declare in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, say, assemble yourselves. So the trumpet is certainly associated with their going back. Look at Isaiah 11:11. Isaiah 11, verse 11. The language here is even more specific about this final return of Israel to the land. Isaiah 11 and verse 11. And it shall come to pass that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. That's why I say it's more specific. The second time to recover the remnant of his people. What was the first time? Well, I think it's obvious the first time was when he brought them back from Babylon. The second time he brings them back. Who shall be left, the remnant of his people, who shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath. And then he just covers everything all over the world when he says, and from the isles of the sea. That's the language for the Gentile nations around this world. And so it's a universal return. Of Israel, returning from all these lands. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And so here we see Israel returning the second time. And dear saints, I don't ever want to be sensational and go beyond God's word. But I cannot but feel that we are seeing the trumpets today in Israel's return to their land. Some people say, well, they're going back in unbelief. How can you be glad they're going back? Because that's exactly how they will go back. That's why we find the next feast or appointed time that follows this. Because they're not going back in faith, in repentance. They're just going back. Like the birds go back during the seasons. Like the fish go back to their original source. It's as if it's planted in their hearts. And they go back one by one. And so it seems to me that's what we've been seeing in our lifetime. When you consider that this has taken place after hundreds of years, after almost two millenniums, Israel are back in their land, and they are a sovereign nation recognized by the nations of the world, and her flag flies at the UN among the flags of all the nations of the earth. And I feel that this is the fulfillment, at least it's part of it, as we see them going back to the land. And, yes, in unbelief. And so this brings us to the next appointed time. Since Israel is going back in unbelief, notice what it comes next. Leviticus 23 and looking at verse 26 through verse 32. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this month, of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. And whatsoever soul it is that shall not be afflicted In that same day he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it is that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening unto evening, which will be the tenth day, of course, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. I should have mentioned that these last three are in the end of the year. You look at Exodus chapter 23, and I think it's about verse 22. He says that this last one in particular is in the end of the year. And looking at this in its typical significance, it's seeing the end of this age. These are the beginning. But over on our right, the last three are grouped together within a 15-day period. All three of these last appointed times. And since he says this one, the last one is in the end of the year, that would certainly include those two. So it would simply say to me, in the end of the age. And what we have here is a different, entirely different appointed time. Leviticus 16 will give all the details about this day and what took place. We have already had our day of atonement. We have been to Calvary by faith. And we know that our sins are gone. We know that we ourselves have been buried and done with. The old man, all that we were in Adam and of Adam, crucified with Christ and buried and done with, and now we are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Our day of atonement is already past, but not Israel's, for she must go through the ringer of the great tribulation to bring her to her knees and to her crying, as the Lord said they must, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And therefore we read of these troublous days that are ahead for that nation. The Lord speaks of it in Matthew 24 and says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, obviously, Israel back in her land, and having their temple again, and worshiping with the old Jewish ritual in unbelief. And the man of sin makes a deal with them for that 7-year period. And in the midst of it, he goes in to the temple. He breaks the covenant with Israel. And he sets up that abomination of desolation. And the Lord Jesus said, when you shall see that abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and surely nobody's seen that to this day, Israel must be back in their land worshiping according to the Jewish religion and in having their temple and their holy place, and this man of sin comes in, and the Lord Jesus said, when that happens, flee. And notice he's not talking to us. He's talking in absolute concerning Judea, Jerusalem. He spells it out in that chapter and others concerning this awful period. He says, pray that your flight won't be on the Sabbath day. Why should we worry about running on the Sabbath day? It's Israel. This awful time of trouble is for Israel. Jeremiah chapter 4, I believe it is, and verse 7 says, "Alas, for that day is great. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." This awful period is their day of atonement. It's when they will be brought to truly afflict their souls. And that's why you don't have rejoicing as you have it in the other feasts. You have here afflict, afflict. Four times he uses the word afflict or affliction. And so it's Israel going through that awful period of the judgment of God upon that nation. I don't believe we'll be here for that time. God plainly shows that Israel will be here and the nations, and he speaks in Revelation 3:10 of that time of trial which shall try the whole inhabited world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And as you read that statement, them that dwell upon the earth, it has to do, it is a characterizing expression used repeatedly in Revelation. And it is a very strong word. It has a preposition in front of it. It has the word oikeo, to dwell, but in front of it is kata, meaning down on. It intensifies the word. And therefore, it's saying this awful time that's coming upon the world, the whole inhabited world, is to try them. And what he's saying, earth dwellers. It's, as I said, a characterizing expression. Those that belong to this world, they live in it and of it and for it. They belong to it. They are not a heavenly minded nor a heavenly bound people. They are earth dwellers. It's used again and again in Revelation, and that's the significance of it. It's not simply to try people that dwell on the earth, but it's earth dwellers, those who have made earth their home, their destiny, their life, and they have no time for heaven and the things of God. But what about the church? This awful period. He says it will be upon Israel. He says it will be upon earth dwellers. But what about the church? Do you mean to tell me that the Lord would describe these horrors in Revelation that are going to hit this poor world as God himself deals in wrath, my friend? Wrath poured out fury upon this world. The day of wrath it's called. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath. It's the great tribulation. And you mean to say the Lord Jesus speaks of it in Revelation and spells it out in all its horror, and he has no word of comfort for his bride? No, he certainly doesn't. And the obvious reason is the bride won't be here. The bride will be in glory. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, even Jesus, who delivereth us from the wrath to come. He's not talking about hell. He's talking about that awful day of wrath. And if you read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you notice he's talking about the day of the Lord, which is that awful period of judgment upon the world, the living world. And so he says He delivereth us from the wrath to come. Chapter 5, I believe it is, of 1 Thessalonians, verse 9, For God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. And one of the grandest proofs to me that the church won't be here for this awful time of trouble is Revelation 1:19 and Revelation 4:1. Revelation 1:19 says, write the things you've seen. And up to that point, all that he's seen is the vision of the Lord Jesus. And then he says, and write the things that are. What would that be? Well, it's the churches. For he writes to the churches in the present tense. I know your works. Repent. It's all in the present tense. So he says, write the things that are. And that would be the chapters dealing with the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3. And then he says in Revelation 1:19, first, write the things you've seen, write the things that are, and the things that are about to take place, meta tauta. It is not simply saying afterwards, or in the future, or hereafter. It is a definite, I have checked it every time it occurs in the New Testament, and every time it occurs, I could give you the benefit of the doubt and say maybe once it doesn't. But all the other times, it is a sequence of events, and these things must happen, and then this takes place. Meta tauta is after these things. If you translate it literally just as it is, that's what it says. So he said, write the things that you've seen, that vision of Christ in Revelation 1, and the things that are the church things, and the things that are about to take place after these things. What things? What else could it be but the church things? That's all you've got. After these things, the church things. And so in those letters to the churches, we see the history of the of church as a whole throughout time to the end of the church age. And then Revelation 4, verse 1. Now the judgments are coming. The throne of judgment is set in heaven. Notice how verse 1 reads. Here's how it begins. He hears a voice from heaven. He says, I have to look at it. I'm sorry. I thought I could say it immediately. The first two words are meta tauta. Yes. Chapter 4, verse 1. Meta tauta, after these things. What things? All you've got are the church things. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the voice that I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must take place. Meta tauta. After these things. After what things? All you've got is the church things. And so what I see here is an absolute proof to me that none of these judgments from Revelation 4 onward can take place until the church age is over. After the church age, then these judgments begin. And so we'll not be here for it, thank God. We're going to be caught up in what's called the rapture. All right, let's look at the last of these. The Feast of Tabernacles is how it reads in our King James, but the Hebrew word is really the word for booths. When Jacob, you have that word Sukkoth, that means booth. When Jacob came into the land. He settled down and he built booths for his cattle, it says. So it was simply like you see pictured here. It was just boughs and branches and leaves and made for a temporary shelter. If you look it up in Strong, for example, in the Concordance, he'll tell you it means a hut or a lair, some rough, crude structure, in other words. And when Israel came out of Egypt, their first stopping place, they put up these booths, and they dwelt in them. And they named the place Succoth, which means booth. And so that's the name of this last one. And it was as a memorial too. He said it would remind them of having come out of Egypt. Let's see if I can find that verse quickly. Yes, verse 43, Leviticus 23:43. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. He started with deliverance, redemption, didn't he, for out of Egypt. And now he ends with the reminder, as that verse states, that they were delivered out of Egypt. And dear saints, you and I began with that song, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we sang his worth as we came to trust him as our Redeemer. And we're still singing it. And at the end of it all, we'll still remember our deliverance out of Egypt, our Egypt, this world, and the power of Satan and of sin. But this feast is so significant as we read prophecy further. Look at Zechariah, please. My time is just about gone, so we'll just have to touch on this last point. Zechariah. In chapter 12 of Zechariah, we see him dealing with Israel's going through the horror of that awful battle of Armageddon and all the suffering and agony of the people. And then he says in verse 10, Zechariah 12:10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. There's your day of atonement for Israel. When they mourn, when they are afflicted, and they behold their Messiah whom they slew, but now in faith. And he says in chapter 13, in that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. How can you possibly fail to see this has to do with Israel? These future things, rather than with the church, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And so he has their day of atonement at that point. And now in chapter 14, we read in verse 2, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And he describes some of the horror of it. Then verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left, that is after that horrible battle and all the horrors of the tribulation combined, whoever's left on this earth. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and notice this, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It has to do with the millennium when he's king on the earth and dwelling in Jerusalem, sitting upon the throne of his father David, and the nations go up to honor him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So it speaks of the millennium, which is the vestibule into eternity. And the Lord reigns, and the people worship. This is what is to happen next. And I'm glad that before any of this takes place here, before it, especially those last two, you and I will be in the presence of the Lord. What a wonderful revelation God has given us in this one chapter, that we might share His thoughts and His purposes and the blessedness of it as it pertains to us today. May God bless His precious word. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee for this lovely place on earth. We remember a brother once describing his hometown as the dimple on the universe. And we feel, as it were, this is the dimple on the universe here. Oh, what a blessed place. We thank You, dear God, for laying it on the hearts and minds of the brethren who have undertaken this work years ago and have maintained it. Oh, God, how wonderful it is. We pray Thou will continue Thy hand of blessing. Thou knowest the problems that must come up as our government becomes more and more negative to Christianity and to Thy thing. Oh, Father, spare this work and let not government interfere with it and hinder it. Father, wilt Thou continue to bless. And I thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being here, a time of blessing. I thank You, and I pray You bless these dear saints, each one, and may we all live in the light of His soon coming. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.